Boy, what a wonderful song.
Amen.
The music here today has stirred my soul. Only problem is it's clogged my throat a little bit. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to sing after that. I can just preach. William Butler Yeats wrote a very famous poem. Many of you probably heard it. Goes like this. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. He wrote those words in 1919, after all of Europe had been plunged into the war to end all wars. And as this Irishman looked at a post-war Europe, he thought, surely the second coming is at hand. I saw yesterday on the news that it was the 100th anniversary of the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand, which started World War I. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Theologically, ladies and gentlemen, we have been living in the last days ever since the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2. But can I say also, we believe just as firmly today as the apostles did in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We believe, ladies and gentlemen, that there's nothing that needs to take place, nothing needs to come to pass for the Lord Jesus to come. But what did Paul say? He said, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Boy, I wonder what he's going to say. Wonder what that shout's going to be. Come on up. I don't know what it's going to be. But it's going to be a shout. It's going to be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. What a beautiful sound that's going to be, ladies and gentlemen. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I heard someone say, he said, I don't know how much theology is in it, but he said, there's a little physics. They've got 6 feet further to go than we do. Amen? They're going to rise first. I had the privilege to perform a graveside service this week for one of our precious shut-ins, Miss Rosella Jones. And I thought, and I always do when I do a funeral, I thought one of these days somewhere, Brother Deke, some preacher's going to be preaching a funeral and it's going to happen. The trumpet's going to blow. And the graves are going to start opening up. And then Paul said, then we which are alive and remain. You know what that little pronoun we tells me? That Paul personally expected to be alive when the Lord came. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Can I say this? It's not difficult, nonetheless, though we believe in the imminent return of Christ, it's not difficult to discern the signs of the times, is it? To look around us and see this world sliding fast. Consider, if we could, the 20th century. We mentioned World War I. It was called the war to end all wars for good reason. And by the way, you know what got settled at the end of World War I? Absolutely nothing. Treaty of Versailles came along. Germany used that to exploit its hatred of the Jews. And next thing you know, 19 years later, we had World War II. 60 million people died in each of those conflicts. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen? 60 million people erased. and the atrocities of the Japanese and especially of the Germans had to lead us to the position that the Lord must come any day now. These horrible things being visited on the Jewish people. These horrible things being visited on the Filipinos and the Chinese. To the point, or these horrible things where our 3,000 of our soldiers and sailors died in just a few minutes at Pearl Harbor. We saw it and saw it must be the second coming. Then, perhaps the super sign of the times, 1948, Israel. Israel, back to the promised land. Then I think of something else that many of us lived through, and that's the Cold War. You know, the Cold War gave us rise to three words: mutually assured destruction. You know what that was? Russia had enough nukes to blow us to kingdom come, and we had just as many. What was that? The fact that in just a second, half of the world's population could have been eviscerated. Oh, surely the Lord is going to come any second now. Surely. Well, we move into the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen. I think of one of the signs of the times, technology. Technology. By the way, technology is a good servant and a very poor master. Amen? I think of how knowledge, Daniel said in those last days, that knowledge would run to and fro. It would increase so much. It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen. We have on our phones what we used to have to go to an entire library for. Don't we? I know some of you don't. Amen. You still have to go to the library. That's okay. Amen. I understand that. Technology. Can I say this, something else I see as a sign that the coming of the Lord is near? Dependency. Dependency. Upon the state rather than God. The dependency that we have on a global economy, which one day will lead to a global leader. Amen. But I think probably the elephant in the room as far as signs of the second coming is the rampant, rapid spread of immorality in our day. Some of you never thought you would see the day. I have to be honest with you. I went to public schools and I graduated in 1990, almost 25 years ago, and I never thought I'd see the day where two men would protest their right to be married one to another. Never thought I'd see the day. I can only imagine those of you that grew up in the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. Never thought we'd see the day. Not only of the rampant spread of immorality, but the actual legitimizing of immorality. Just this week, ladies and gentlemen, just this week, two mainline denominations, the Presbyterian Church and the United Church of Christ, by the way, who both, by and large, walked away from the Bible a long time ago, have endorsed this sin, have said it's not sin. I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. It still is. It still is. When I see these things, I think of what Yates must have saw as he looked at that post-war Europe, and here we are, ladies and gentlemen, 100 years later, and I think that the prophetic clock is at 11:59 and 59 seconds, and the second coming of the Lord is just nearer than it's ever been. With it so nigh, how should we live? How should we live? I've entitled the message this morning, Living in the Shadow of the Second Coming. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? I think it's a real long shadow. I think it's a real long shadow. You know, when the day is almost done, the shadows get long, don't they? I think this is a long shadow. First of all, look at your text with me. simple expository message this morning. Hope it'll be a blessing. How should we live in the shadow of the second coming? How should I as a dad or a mom or as a child live in the shadow of the second? Here I am a husband, I'm trying to raise my family. Here I am a wife, I'm trying to instruct my children. And how should I live in light of the second coming, in the shadow of the second coming? First of all, number one, regularly read God's Word. Regularly read God's Word. In verse number one, Peter says, this second epistle, and it's very neat as you study this. Most folks believe the Holy Spirit had Peter to write that because there were some folks that questioned Peter's authorship of this epistle. So he said, well, this is the second one I wrote because you all know I wrote 1 Peter. Amen. And then it says, I write unto you both, which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. He says here, I want you to think about this. Remember the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Some of us, praise God, God has given us wonderful memories. And then some of us, our memories are a thing of the past. I can't tell you the amount of times I'll be in the office and I'll walk into Miss Kim's office and I'll walk in and I'll look at her and I'll say, I have no idea why I came in here, but I'll be back. Amen. And I walk back to my office. How many of you are with me on that? Amen. You said, boy, of all the things I lost, I missed my mind the most. Amen. But Peter here is saying, look, I want you to go back to the Word of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to regularly read the Word of God in the shadow of the second. Listen, you know why the Presbyterians went astray? They stopped reading the Word of God. You can't read the Word of God and legitimize sin. Amen. You can't do that. Amen. So Peter here is saying regularly, by the way, we should read the Word of God regularly because it's our food. It is food to the body. The Word of God is food to the Spirit. Just like we need food to our bodies, we read the Word of God and it feeds our spirit. Not only just for food, but it's our sword, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? It's the offensive weapon and the armor that Paul lays out in Ephesians. But really, in this case, in this text, it's something very, very important. It reminds us that there are scoffers. And I'm going to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. You're here today. If you're not consistently in the Word of God, a scoffer can come along and move you from your faith. He can take some difficult passages in the Bible and twist them and turn them and say, how could a loving God do that? That's why you need to be in your Bible every day. Read it, study it, have devotional time, amen. Meditate on it, memorize it, amen. Why? Because he says, look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. See, this is what the Word of God said. It said, don't worry, there's going to come in the last days scoffers. What about the scoffer? We see their character in verse 3. The scoffer's character. The scoffers, what are they? How do they live their lives? They walk after their own lusts. The book of Jude puts them right where they're supposed to be. The apostates. He talks about how they're sensual, not having the Spirit. They separate themselves. They're walking after their own lusts. This is why Peter says, listen, we need to regularly read the Word of God. Why? Because there's scoffers out there. Their character, they walk after their own lusts. What's their clamor? Verse 4. And say, where's the promise of His coming? I mean, they've been saying that for years. Where's the problem? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. By the way, isn't that the evolutionists' clamor? Yeah. Everything just continuing along for billions and billions and billions and billions of years. No, there was a gigantic flood. Huh. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:20, avoid science falsely so-called. Vain babblings, it calls it. So we see the scoffer's character. We see their clamor. What's their creed in verses 5 and 6? For this, they willingly are ignorant. Can I break that down for you today? They're dumb on purpose. They're dumb on purpose. No reason to be willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then that was being overflowed with water perished. What is it saying there? Their creed. They're willingly ignorant. Read Romans chapter 1. They know God. They know who He is. They know what He's done. And they say, no, thank you. And God says, have it your way. Gives them over to a reprobate mind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, Romans 1:22 says. So we see here, we need to regularly read the Word of God. Why? Because of the scoffer's character, because of their clamor, because of their creed. What's the scoffer's conclusion in verse 7? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same, what's that next word there, folks? Word. By God's Word. Are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. By the way, we're not mad at the scoffers. We know what the Bible says about it. Judgment. Judgment to the scoffer. That one, not that sincere seeker. By the way, there's a difference between a seeker and a scoffer. Some of you have met seekers. They may not necessarily believe everything in the Bible, but they're not scoffing at it. They're not mocking it. They're not laughing at it. You may be here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Listen to me. Keep seeking truth. It's there. It can be found. Amen. We found it. Glory to God. Or should we say, it found us. Regularly read the Word of God. Oh, how, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be in this book. So many times when you're down, when you're discouraged, God can give you just what you need out of this book right here. Oh, regularly read the Word of God. How should we live in the shadow of the second coming? Well, number one, we need to regularly read the Word of God. Secondly, look at verses 8 through 10, please. It says, but beloved. And by the way, Peter uses that phrase over and over. Beloved. Beloved ones. Precious people that Peter was writing to. God's people. You're beloved today. It says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now there are times in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, where God specifically says 1,000 years. Specific amount. Think of Revelation chapter 20, several times talking about the millennium. But here, He says a day is as 1,000 years. See, there's a lot of guys that take this verse out of context and say, God created the world in 6 days, and He's gonna come back in 6 days because 6 days is 1,000 years, and they spend all this time figuring out all the dates and all that, and no time warning anybody. Don't worry about that. It says as 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. Then it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. So number one, we should regularly read the Word of God. Number two, we should patiently await Christ's return. Patiently await Christ's return. Now, we're not supposed to be like those up on the hill in their white robes with their arms up, waiting. By the way, your arms would get tired if you've been waiting 2,000 years, amen? Standing up there like that. No, God wants us to be active. God wants us to be busy. God wants us to be watching. God wants us to be serving. God wants us to be praying, amen? God wants us to be sharing the good news with other people. But you think about it, what we see here as we patiently await Christ's return is we see God's timing in verse 8. God's not bound to our timetable. Always beware of date setters like Harold the Heretic camping. How many dates has he set now? How many times has he been wrong? If there are people out there that still buy his books, I pity them. Amen. Oh, he said, was it last May the Lord was going to come? And then he said, oops, we mixed up the calculations. It was really October. And we're still here, folks. God's time is not our time. I see that in patiently waiting. What's God's desire as we patiently wait? Well, verse 9, that all men would repent. That we'd repent. That we'd, listen, we'd put away the hollowness of religion. Say, I'm going to heaven because I'm a, fill in the blank, Baptist, Catholic. I've met so many folks at doors. Well, I'm this, I'm fine. Oh, that we'd put that away. I've been baptized. Listen, I've heard that from Baptist people. I've been baptized. I do good works at the church. You know what God wants us to do with all that? Repent. 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 Repent not only of our works, but our sin. And turn to Christ and say, you are my only hope of heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Regularly read the Word of God. Patiently wait. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 talks about the husbandman. And he has long patience for the fruit. We've got some farmers in the room. Hey, listen, that crop didn't come up when you first planted it. You had to wait for it. You say, I don't like waiting. Me neither. I can't stand waiting. I think fast food should be there as soon as you get there. Amen. As soon as I get there, they should know. Amen. No. By the way, Thanksgiving turkey is a lot better than fast food. But you got to wait for it. Amen. Patiently. As we see things, and I don't know about you, but it gets my dander up, ladies and gentlemen, as I see the country fading so fast. I get mad about it. Oh, I just patiently. The Lord's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to split the skies. Amen. So patiently await Christ's return. Regularly read the Word of God. Look at verses 11 and 14. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And by the way, just a side note, everything we have is burning up in smoke one day. Except the souls that we win in influence for Jesus Christ. Everything else is going up. That car you love, that the clothes that we have, it's all going up. All of it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Jump down to verse 14, please. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Thirdly, diligently pursue purity. Diligently pursue purity. Verse 1 talks about pure minds. Verse 11 talks about holy conversation and godliness. Verse 14 talks about being without spot. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that's getting more impure. Amen? Amen. You know what? Here, almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Peter told us to do, diligently pursue purity. Purity in word, in thought, in deed. Can I say this? Can I say this as a pastor? It's so easy to be unholy, but it takes work to be holy. You say, well, I'm here and I had some impurity in my life. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But boy, we got to diligently work to be pure. Hey, we may have to change our viewing habits. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We may have to change what we listen to, what we allow ourselves to be part of. Many of you remember the days of the factory dirty jokes. You know what? If you're a Christian, you need to get away from that stuff. Amen. We were out yesterday doing Operation Saturation, and I come up, and honestly, Brother Leonard, if I get asked this question one more time, I think my head's going to explode. I walk up to somebody drinking a beer, and they say, "Is it a sin to drink?" You know the answer to that. And he says, "Well, is it a sin to get drunk?" And they want to get into this debate. We get done. We're leaving. And Eric, he's pulling at me. And I'm trying to talk and just do the best I can to try to say, "Hey, look, the Lord loves you. Wants you to be saved." But we move on. And Eric says to me, "And Daddy, tell him not to smoke too." Because he was smoking. The man was smoking. And I said, "Well, buddy," I said, "people do things that they shouldn't sometimes. But lady, listen, maybe it shouldn't be said about us Christians. Why don't we diligently pursue purity? Say, I want to be pure like the Lord. I want to be pure. I want to keep myself unspotted from this world. I don't want to get to heaven with my white robe and have black spots all over. Look like a Dalmatian puppy." Oh, listen, that we'd pursue purity. That it would be a goal every day. "Father, help me to think pure thoughts today. Help me to act in a way that says purity, that reflects your purity." Oh, we need to diligently pursue purity. He's going to come any moment, ladies and gentlemen. Any moment. Boy, I'd hate to be doing something impure when He comes. Purity. Diligently pursue purity. Number four. Verse 11. I'm sorry, verse number 13. It says, "Nevertheless, we," speaking of Christians, God's people, the beloved, "according to His promise," here's the Word of God again, amen, "look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Number four, affectionately long for heaven. Affectionately long for heaven. Have you ever heard somebody, by the way, it's always a pious devil, they'll say, "You know what, you pass out all those tracts and you spend all that time in prayer and you do all this for God. You know what, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." Let me turn it around. You're so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. Because when we get, and I'm not saying you, I'm saying to that pious devil, amen. Because I've never met anybody who was so heavenly minded that they weren't any earthly good. Because anybody who's heavenly minded will do earthly good. Amen. Listen, we got too much longing for the things of this world. Got too much, listen, amen. Amen! We got too much longing for the things of this world. We want this, and we want this, and we want this, and we want this. And listen, what we ought to want is that. Heaven. Hey, when you put your missions in, you know what you're saying? I'm laying up treasures in heaven. When you put that tithe in, when you come on Saturday morning, when you teach that Sunday school class, when you help out in Vacation Bible School, and listen, it could be something as simple as craft time or game time or any time. Listen, you're saying, "You know what? I've got my eyes on heaven. Because that's where my treasure is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that we long for heaven. I don't know about you, I long for the day when there's no more sin. Oh, I long for the day when we don't have to spiritually box with the devil. Amen. He'll be gone. He'll be banished. Affectionately long for heaven. We look. Oh, that we would love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Affectionately long for heaven. Diligently pursue purity. Patiently await Christ's return. Regularly read God's Word. Number 5, verse 15. Look at it. It says, "An account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation." Number 5, compassionately share God's love. You say, the world's getting worse. I agree. And God loves it just as much as He ever has. And He's given to us this treasure in earthen vessels. What's this treasure? The gospel. The gospel. See, you see that person that's living their life in a way that's contrary to God? There's only one thing that can cure that. The gospel.
Amen. Right.
And there's only one person that can give it. You. There's only one person that can give it to my neighbors. Me. There's only one person that can be won by every one person in this room. And what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, in the shadow of the second coming, is compassionately share Christ's love. Oh, how He loves. Listen, we see this world, and again, I mention even myself, I get, but you know what? God doesn't get, God says,
yeah.
Just like I died for you, I died for them.
Amen.
For God so loved the world. The Bible says in Jude 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Oh, what would be different about Jackson if each one of us would say, you know what, I'm going to get a gospel tract to somebody out there. There's somebody at my work, listen, I know they're out, they go out on their break every day and they smoke and they listen to the dirty jokes and they do all these things that I know they shouldn't do. How much different it would be if we compassionately shared Christ with them? You say, what if He shoots me down? Who cares?
Amen.
Who cares if He shoots you down? I'm so thankful in my life as I go back and I look and I think about what I was, that there was a Christian who had compassion on my soul. Bob Barnes. I've not seen him since I left that job in 1994. But I'm going to see him one day in heaven.
Amen.
And I'm going to climb up a ladder and hug his neck because he's about 6'6". I'm going to get up on a pew and I don't know if I'll have pews in heaven. Maybe I'll just be able to fly and hug his neck. I don't know. But I'm going to say thank you for having compassion on me.
Yeah.
I didn't deserve any compassion. Neither did you.
Right.
Somebody loved you. Somebody loved Him enough to obey Him. Oh, that we compassionately share Christ. Why? Because He's going to return any day. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something, Brother Becker, to have your New Testament open, be at a doorstep, and have the Lord come? Have somebody just bow their head and pray and say, Lord Jesus, please be my Savior. And there we go. Trumpet sounds. We're out of here. Compassionately share Christ. Compassionately share Christ. Having compassion on those that don't have Him. Number 6. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, as also in all His epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which that they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do. They tear as they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest also ye being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. What should we do? Number 6, in the shadow of the second coming, steadfastly stand for the faith. Steadfastly stand for the faith. Breaks my heart to see churches going down the tubes. By the way, it all goes back to verse number 1, or point number 1. Regularly read the Word of God. See, a church that has bathed itself in the Word of God is not going to give rise to false teachers. Listen, we'll spot them. We'll spot them. Oh, they may say something, and many of you know, you've got, you and I, praise God, it's the Holy Spirit, but we got that spiritual radar. Somebody says something about a spirit resurrection, all of a sudden my radar goes up. Why? Because there is no spirit resurrection. There's a bodily resurrection. The spirit never died.
That's right.
Oh, you think about that, ladies and gentlemen. We need to stand for the faith. By the way, the hardest thing, and Brother McGee and I were talking about this up at the campground, the hardest thing today seems to be balancing a firm stand and a loving spirit. Doesn't it? Because as the world goes more left, we get more labels. And they're not Christian gentlemen kind of labels. They're haters, bigots. You're homophobes. You're all these horrible things. No, we're standing for Christ. And we're not moving. And we love you. And we want you to receive Christ. We want to tell you the truth. But if not, we're going to stand right here. We're going to stand right here. We're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Say, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend, even if we burn. Amen?
Right.
How should we live in the shadow of the second coming? Steadfastly stand for the faith. By the way, that's why it's so important that we know our Bibles. Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday night. Amen. Being around God's people, being around where the Bible is preached, the Word of God is preached. So important. Lastly, this morning, living in the shadow of the second coming. How should we live? We should regularly read the Word of God. We should patiently await Christ's return. We should diligently pursue purity. We should affectionately long for heaven. We should compassionately share God's love. We should steadfastly stand for the faith. And lastly, look at verse number 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What's the last thing we should do, Pastor, in this text? We should obediently grow in God's grace. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is a command to be obeyed, that we grow. That we grow. That we grow in our love for God. That we grow in our love one for another. I marvel at my wife's love. I see the love that she has for me. And in case you didn't know it, I'm not easy to love all the time. Please know amens. Thank you very much. Amen. Mom, stop it. Boy, it's tough having your mother in the auditorium. Amen. You have to have church discipline right here. Amen. I watch my wife how she loved our first son when he was born and how she loves him now. I've seen her grow. And I watched her grow as Luke was born. And God gave us little Cottie. And she's just grown in love. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not putting my wife on a pedestal. Many of you have done that as well. That we would just decide, you know what? I'm going to grow in my love. Can I tell you this about growth? Growth sometimes is painful. Isn't it? We got some men that have pumped a little bit of iron. And listen, if you want to grow, you want to, let's say maybe you want to thin the muscles or you want to beef them up a little bit, you know what? It's going to take some resistance. It's going to take putting some more weight on that. You're going to have to agonize a little bit. Sometimes it's like that in spiritual growth. Sometimes there's a person that's hard to love and God tells you, love that person. Love, really work hard at loving that person. I think about how we ought to grow, ladies and gentlemen. We ought to grow in our faithfulness. Ought to grow in our faithfulness. If you've been saved 10 or 15 years, please, I'm not being mean, but there's no reason you ought not to be in Sunday school. No reason. You ought to be growing. Growing. Teach your children the importance of Sunday school. Amen? I think of Wednesday nights. I think of service. I think of calling programs. God, it helps us to be faithful, that God wants us to grow in faithfulness. We'll have service tonight. We have communion tonight. Please be here. Be faithful. Amen. I tell pastors about our church, and by the way, they'll always tell you, I speak glowingly because I do. We have an incredible comeback crowd on Sunday night. We really do. If we have 200 here on Sunday morning, we'll have 120 back on Sunday night or 130, which is just fantastic. But you know what it ought to be? It ought to be 200 and 200.
Right.
Amen. Why? We're to grow in faithfulness. Grow, it says right there, to grow in grace, our gracious spirit to other people. Grow in love. Grow in our commitment. How about growing in encouragement to somebody else? Well, nobody ever encourages me. Well, you be the encouragement to somebody else and watch God encourage you. Amen. Grow in grace. We're to obediently grow in grace. I'm closing with this. At 10 o'clock in the morning on May 19th, 1780, people in the eastern seaboard noticed a strange haze spreading across the sky. Then a thick darkness settled over the eastern part of the United States. By noon, schools were dismissed, candles lit, and torches set in the streets. Birds went to roost. By 1 o'clock in the afternoon, fear had turned into panic. as premature nightfall continued. Thousands crowded into churches to hear ministers expound on the Day of Judgment. In Hartford, Connecticut, both houses of the legislature were meeting, but one of them quickly dismissed, since its members thought the world would end at any moment. The other body continued, although greatly distressed. One man finally made a motion to disband, since the day of reckoning was thought to have come. Immediately, Mr. Davenport, a Christian, objected, saying, "Mr. Speaker, this is either the day of judgment or it is not. If it is not, there is no need for adjourning. If it is, I desire to be found doing my work. I move that candles be brought in and that we proceed with business." The meeting went on. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the premature nightfall. We're living in the shadow of the second coming. Let's be found faithful. Let's be found faithful. Let's be regularly reading God's Word. Amen, church? If you've gotten off the path, start back up. Amen. Just start back up. You got in your bulletin, right here at the bottom, is a God's Word reading for this week. Regularly read God's Word. Patiently await Christ's return. Again, remember, we're not just sitting here waiting. We're busy. We're doing for the Lord. Amen. We're active. We're watching. We're serving. We're praying. Diligently pursue purity. Oh, let's live holy, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not just talk about living holy. Let's live holy. Let's live in such a way that God would be pleased with our holiness, purity. Affectionately long for heaven. Let's lay up treasures up there. Not about here. And by the way, I'm not saying you can't have things, but don't let them have you. Let me say that again. I'm not saying you can't have things, but don't let them have you. Affectionately long for heaven. Compassionately share God's love. Boy, that's our mission. That's our mission. That's our mission. Share God's love. Steadfastly stand for the faith and obediently grow in God's grace. Father,